Welcome. We are in the middle of a series right now that is called Out of the Shadows. There it is. You can listen to it on the podcast. Alin does a great job of streamlining my rambles. And so it sounds way better. But if you want to see me look like a fool, then you go ahead and watch us online. Because I do foolish things sometimes. As we've been going into the series, I mentioned last week, and some of you were camping, we looked at this sower and his seed, and we were talking about a portion of scripture found in Matthew 16. We're still in that portion of scripture. So we are at the point where Jesus and is asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And so that's where we are. We're going to take it a little bit deeper. We're going to investigate. We're going to kind of do this as a sub-series within the series right now, okay? And I'm calling it Keys to the Kingdom, because that is what's going to launch the leaven piece of the kingdom as we continue to shed off the leaven of Herod, the Pharisees, you know, all of the legalities around both religion and politics. As we shed and walk out of that into who we are in Christ, there are keys for us. So can you please pull up Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Adam's going to put it on the screens for you. I'm going to read it to you. I'm reading out of the NASB, not because it is the most inspired version of scripture, but it is the Bible that I am destroying right now. Okay, so here we go. Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Father God, I pray right now that as we begin to dive into your word, that you would give us open hearts, eyes that see, ears that hear, what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to each and every one of us individually for our journey. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us and your thoughts towards us are greater than we could ever think of ourselves. And they are so much kinder than we even realize. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the section that we're looking at today. And I want to unpack some of this for us. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to kind of skip back and forth between Old Testament, New Testament. You know, we're going to go a lot of different places and look at a couple of things. I unpacked this a little differently last time I spoke on this passage, which was two times ago. And I looked at further down in this passage when Peter goes and, you know, here he declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Later on, he starts saying, oh, you know, you're not going to die. Don't let this happen. This is never going to happen to you. And Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. We talked about how Jesus said that his interests at that moment were not on the things of heaven or the things of the Father, but actually on the things of man. And so we explored that last Sunday. What are the obstacles that draw us back into the things of man that actually hinder us from seeing, hearing, believing, and partnering with the things that are of the Father, the things that are of heaven? Okay, so if you want to catch up, go and listen to last week. Today, I'm going to be focusing on 17, 18, and 19, and I'm going to read it again. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. These are my keys. They allow me to open doors and lock doors. They are specific to me. The more I use them, the more familiar I get with which key is for what, right? And as I grow in my responsibility, as I mature in who I am, more keys are added to my keychain. All right? These are my keys. If I give my keys away, he cannot figure out what key opens this door. He does not intimately know it. What locks another door? How these keys function? They are wholly mine, just like he has a set that belongs wholly to him. I'll take my keys back. Thanks, babe. The keys of the kingdom, I think, are peppered in this particular scripture of how you get your keys, what keys you have access to. The more you use them, what other things will be unlocked for you. All right? I had a dream once, and it had to do with our church. I won't go into the details of the dream. I will say this. I had a wad of keys in my hand. I was not yet standing in the place where I was pastoring by any means. I had this wad of keys in my hand. There was a lot of things going on in this dream. In fact, I had two dreams with keys in my hand. As the dream unfolds, I encounter a man locked in our church. When I come to him, as I'm contemplating stuff and looking at what's taking place, I'm not going through all the details. As I look at him, I know that I have to go and talk to him. So I enter the church building again, and I introduce myself. Hi, I'm Tab. What's your name? And he says, my name is Mark. And as soon as he said, my name is Mark, within my spirit dropped these words, as to be marked. And I knew in that instant that the man in my dream, whose name was Mark, was an angel of the Lord in plain civvies. Did not look anything like an angel, but I knew he was in my dream. I had a conversation with him. Did he need anything? Could I feed him? Could I give him some water? What was he looking for? How could I help? You know, and after this conversation, I watched as he decided to go down the hallway past the sanctuary to a closet. He opened the closet door and walked to the back of the closet, like in the wardrobe, and pushed it open. And I saw light so bright come beaming through the back of the closet. And at that moment, I'm like, oh, I didn't know that was there. It was like a secret door. And I had my wad of keys in my hand. And he's going to step through that door. And darn tootin' if I'm going to be left behind. All of a sudden, my wad of keys turned into like a timer, you know, like a kitchen timer. But it was almost like a combination lock at the same time. It was heavy. And I took my keys, which were now like a timer lock thingy, and I literally flung them. Thanks, Joe. As the door began to close, my keys stopped the door from closing, and I bolted. I ran so fast, and I slid, woof, through the doorway into this room. Okay? I entered this space. It was so tall. If you've ever been to Union Station, it kind of looks a little bit like Union. And it had windows all across the top of the wall where the ceiling and the walls came together, almost like the Ark had an opening at its walls and its roof, right? And it was open. And there was light that was coming in that was so bright, no artificial light whatsoever was on in this room. And as I entered into this space, I knew I was in sacred space that I was not supposed to be in, but I was just like, I'm coming whether you like it or not, right? At the same time that I came into the space, I could hear a sound from heaven, singing and delight just over my head. It was like the atmosphere in this space was so thin, like heaven and earth were touching. And on my right was a woman, and she was sitting at a desk that she had been writing at, and she sat there, literally, eyes closed, turning her head up, and she was singing a song. The song she sang was singing back to her from heaven. And I knew that I knew that I knew she had been sitting there for a long time. I even knew in the dream that her name was Madame Guyon. Now, if you don't know who she is, just go and have a little read about her intimacy with the Lord. This woman who went through so much pain and suffering, but kept her eyes on the Lord and drew into this very intimate relationship with God. She was not a scholar by any means in an earthly realm. She was not a woman who had any degrees behind her, but she became a person of influence because of her intimacy with Jesus. There was a fireplace that was burning. It was probably around here. And there was another man who was standing there. And he looked at Mark, who came through the door as to be marked. And he looked at him like, what the heck is she doing here? She's not supposed to be in this space. And he looked at him and he went with this big mischievous smile on. And I could hear this conversation going back and forth, even though there's no words. What can I say? She snuck in. Right? I wasn't going to stop her. And I'm standing there and I am in awe. And all of a sudden I turn to my left and I see a bed. And on the bed is a man. And the man is laying there still on the bed. And I knew that I knew I needed to go and pray for that man. And I went over and I laid down behind him because his back was, I laid behind him and laid my hand on him. I prayed for him. And when I woke up, I was in that posture, in that position. He was in a place of rest. She was in a place of rest. One was singing. She was writing. She was singing. She was in a place of stillness and rest and in tune with what heaven was doing. He was in a place of stillness and rest and in tune with what heaven was doing. And when I went to pray for him, I knew it was an impartation. January, I started by saying that the Lord was leading us to work on this quietness and this rest. And so keys that come from heaven come from this place and this posture, just like in the dream. It is accessible to us all. I am not special by any means, but I am tenacious. I should be wearing the Christine at the women's retreat. I walk into my cabin and there's a sweater that she stuffed a pillow in and it says, I'm not yelling, I'm Portuguese. Yep, when my son saw me wearing it this week, he started laughing. He goes, that's so good. It's so true. Yeah, so I'm not yelling, I'm Portuguese. But my point is I am tenacious. This is part of my character. I have lived under the spirit of fear and intimidation way too long that I am tenacious and hungry. My heart is parched for living water. Doesn't matter how much I get, it's not enough, and I want more. So I'm going to run in. There is no door that's going to stop me because Jesus has already opened the door for me, and he's given me the confidence to run on in. I know what I did not know growing up, not for any lack of my parents, what I did not know as a child, even though my parents tried to instill in me the value of my person as a daughter, I now receive and stand in the spirit because my heavenly Father has ingrained it to me. He's poured it into me, and I chose to believe what he said. In this scripture, I believe the first key that he gives us in this blessing is the ability to hear. That's what Simon means. And Bar-Jonah means son of the dove. We hear, and what do we hear? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Revelation by the Spirit is the first key that we get. Don't worry about the baby. I'm okay with it. Okay, don't leave because she's crying. Okay, perfect. Yeah, you're welcome. The first key that I believe he gives us is the Holy Spirit. But how do we get that key? Now, I have had 2 weeks of engaging with people who, throughout different areas in life, young and old, all going through situations in their life where consistently, and these are believers, consistently in the conversation, at the root of the chaos and the uncertainty is one thing. Am I really saved? Am I really accepted? Am I really loved? Well, let me tell you. Am I really? Those things are consistently what drives us into things to satisfy our loneliness, things to satisfy our uncertainty, things to satisfy our identity, and they push us into things that don't satisfy. Men are like drowning people who cling on to these things for acceptance, yet none of that is actually going to satisfy. And so, salvation. I found myself saying this more than 10 times this week to people. How do you know you're saved? It's a simple thing. But maybe you were brought into Christ through fear of hell and death. Then that fear is still closed on you. And you will constantly, in your walk with God and in that relationship, have a fearful response to a very loving Father. You will see him other than he is. And you will measure him by the measurement of the father figures in your life who failed you. That's not fair to him. That's not fair to him. It's like I'm going this way to the window, this way. It's like seeing this beautiful scene out here and smearing my face all over it and my hands to mark the view. You can see that. And now I cannot see clearly the beauty that is. Fear is an enemy and a liar. And he will keep you from open arms and an open heart. And from walking in the revelation of heaven by the Spirit. How do you know that you are saved? It's very simple. It's an easy thing. It's not by keeping all the laws of Moses. It's not by getting in the shower and constantly scrubbing you till you bleed. You are not Eustace, who turned into a dragon. If you don't know what that reference is from, it's from Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's the story by C.S. Lewis, and it's in the Chronicles of Narnia. You are not Eustace, turned into a dragon because of the sinful nature and desire of what you thought would satisfy you and make you popular, right? And trying to get it all off. There is no purging that you have to do. He has already done it. He has done everything for you. But it is a resting in the breath that he breathes that causes all of the dragon scales to fall off. Everything you don't like about yourself, it is in his breath. It's in that stillness. How do you know? Romans 10, verse 9. No, actually, let's go to verse 8. But what does it say? And this is talking about the word of God. The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. Where is it? Far away? Near. And the word is who? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He is the word. The word is near you, like really close. Like, hi, Randy. The word is near you. And oh, by the way, it's in your mouth. Can you say hi to the people?
Hi, people.
There you go. You get it? The word is near you, and it's in your mouth. And this is what it says. That is the word of faith. Faith in you? Faith in who? The word and in Jesus. The word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you, say with me, confess. Can you confess? Everybody know how to speak? Ah, beautiful. That's all you need, the ability to speak. And if you don't have a sound coming from your mouth, even if you don't have the ability to speak, you have the ability to confess and to communicate. And confession is what is needed. The confession that comes out of your mouth. And what is it that you are confessing? That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And then, the second thing that is required, believe. Believe in your heart. Anybody absent of a heart? No, everybody's good? We all got hearts? Then we all have the capability to make a choice to believe. What must we believe? Is it that I must save myself? I mean, we work out our salvation. That's sanctification. That's different. That I must save myself? Do I believe that I am alone? It's all up to me? No. What do we believe? What is it that we have to believe? Believe in your heart that God, the Father, raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. In other words, to put it in Jesus' words, it's finished. A done deal. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, two things. Jesus is Lord, and that the Lord, the Father, raised his son from the dead on your behalf. You are now saved. The key of salvation is on your ring. And once you have the key, the only way it can be taken from you is if you give it away. So then what? I now have the key of salvation, or the helmet of salvation, the mind of Christ in relationship to me and salvation. Am I then a castaway? Am I then lost? I am found. I belong. And now, from there, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Now, Ephesians is an amazing book, I'll have you know. It is filled with treasures like you would not believe. I wish I had time to like dive into all of this. It talks to you about your position in Christ as the beloved of God because of that saving grace. Because you chose to confess and to believe, you are now, your identity in Christ is beloved. Can you say, I'm the beloved? Uh-huh. That means I am dearly loved. Dearly loved. Verse 13. In him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead on your behalf. Because you listened to that message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed it, you were sealed in him with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, this is a game changer. Because the Spirit of promise that seals you to mark you as in to be marked allows and will not stop you from whipping your keys to stop a door from closing, to stand in the presence of a place you believe you shouldn't be. But God has granted access to you, and he's not going to stop you from running in. You can have as much of the kingdom of heaven as you want. You've got keys, salvation, and a sealed revelation upon your mind and your heart. And it is in the revelation of the Father by the Spirit who reveals the Son and communicates to you what's on the Father's heart that is a game changer and allows your worship to be echoed back from heaven and that thin space where when you think you got nothing beautiful and kingdom-like going on in you, you reach out, you come down, and you have a quick conversation and say, hey, Karen, how's it going? And Karen says, oh, Tab, you don't understand. I came into church, and I could hardly walk. I was in so much pain. Oh, can I pray for you, honey? Yeah. Is it your right leg? Yeah. Okay. Jesus, I just pray that all of your love would just penetrate into her back and bring healing from the top of her head to the tips of her toes. I release your love and your kingdom into her spirit, soul, and body in Jesus' name. And what happened?
He healed me.
He healed her. Heaven and earth, thin layer, your promise on your keychain. On your keychain. Revelation is the first thing that we receive according to Matthew chapter 16. The second thing that is revealed to us is, I say to you, this is in verse 18, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I've heard it said that this rock is actually Peter, and Peter does mean rock, and I said that last time, but I want to propose another lens to look through. That this rock is actually the revelation of who Jesus is. The Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is upon that revelation that he is the Son, the living God, that allows him to build his church in you, around you, and through you. You know this. The kingdom of heaven is built on the rock of the revelation of who Christ is for you. So who do you say he is to you? Because every revelation he has with you in your quiet, restful times is a new key on your chain. He is Papa to me because I know him as Father. He is a Papa to me that when I say Papa, I imagine myself like a 2-year-old little girl going, Papa! And he just bends down and he comes and he picks me up and he holds me. There is no restraint. There is no, I don't think so, kiddo. There is no hesitation in his heart towards me when I stand on the rock of Christ. And he builds his church. Matthew 7. Jesus is talking in Matthew 7. And Matthew 7, this is part of your homework to read Matthew 7 for next time because I'm going to unpack these a little bit more. But he talks about two foundations. And it starts in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and this is Jesus speaking, and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The revelations that God gives you about who you are, what he wants to do with you, how he wants to increase your influence, how he wants to flow the kingdom of heaven through you. No disclaimers. Confess and believe. No fine print that nullifies the contract. Confess and believe. Build a firm foundation on the fact that Christ is the Son of God, and he is your friend, your brother. You are closer to him than you realize. He is near you in your mouth. He is near you. And so as we build on that firm foundation, there is nothing, no act out there, no act in here, no malice out there, no malice in here that can shake you from the truth once he tells you. I'm going to address something right now. After the vow renewal yesterday, Helen came up to me, and oh my gosh, Helen encouraged me so many times over. And she said, is there anything more that you need to hear? And I said, no. And then she said, can I ask you a question then? I said, yes. She said to me, do you want to be the lead pastor? I said, the SLT did come to me and ask me to prayerfully consider. And I am waiting to hear what the Lord has to say. For it is not a lack of desire, because in my flesh I want to say yes. But in my spirit, I need to know that I know that I know that God is calling me to do that. Because when the storms come, if I don't have the word, then I will be shaken off of my foundation. Because that is the thing that guarantees me the authority to stand here and say, be healed in Jesus' name. You want to do that? The answer is yes. Okay, so you made a mistake. Let's figure it out. That's where the authority comes from. And so when he gives you a word of promise through the spirit of promise and truth, you can take that to the bank and it is good forever. It grants keys to unlock doors to you and realms to you you haven't even began to realize. It brings home, brings out, and brings down and locks away strongholds that stand against you in your mind, in your spirit, and your soul right now that are defeating you on the daily. But you will never get there if you cannot get to stillness in here. All of my revelations have come in stillness. But if you do not listen to what God says about who he is, what the desires of his heart is for you and for the world and for your neighbors, then you will never get to the point where you can function in that. And as a result, the storms of life will scare you. And they will then overshadow you. And in their overshadowing, they will intimidate you. And in their intimidation, you are bound and you cannot move from that spot. So what is binding you? I guarantee you that anything that's binding you can be released through another key. The key of forgiveness. Because in this verse in Matthew chapter 16, when we are talking about the keys of the kingdom, it says, not even Hades, which is a god of a lesser region, so it could be a demon or whatever, small g god, the realm of the dead, the grave, death, or hell, not even that can stand against you with the keys of salvation and revelation, the keys of a firm foundation, the rock of who Christ is. And as you put his words into practice in your life, guess what? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, he says it like this in Revelation. I have the keys to death and Hades. And whatever I open will be open. And whatever I shut will be shut. And he opened a door in heaven that is a revelation according to Revelation. Okay, the book of Revelation, a doorway in heaven, and he reveals himself as a beautiful prince, passionate, alive, encouraging, still calling you out and say, hey, you know that thing you were doing the other day? It's not the best for you. So I don't like that, and I'm in relationship with you, and I love you, so how about we change our mind and do something else? And you know what? As a beloved son and daughter who knows they are deeply loved, guess what your response is? Hell yeah. Hell yeah. Because that is where your authority comes from. Binding and loosing, and then set your mind on things of God. The interests of God and not the interests of men. The interest of man is stationed and functions through a lens of the fear of man. And let me tell you, there is no man on this God green earth that will ever be satisfied with any efforts that you actually put in. But when you are interested in the things of God, you can see the faults, the failure, the shame and the guilt, the nakedness, and you come and you clothe and you cover and you release and you encourage and you draw up and you drop in. And that is how family happens. Because there is no family that is healthy, that has love flowing through it, that if that one of their people are sick or bruised or hurting, they're not going to run there to comfort, to be present, to draw near, to encourage, and to release. You are part of a bigger family. And he has keys for you. That is more than what I've touched here today. So here's your homework. I want you to read Matthew chapter 7. Allow the Lord to speak to you through it. Don't forget to ask the Spirit of Revelation to reveal while you read. Revelation chapter 1 to 3. All of Ephesians chapter 1. And all of Romans 10. And then, this is going to be the hardest part. Ask the Lord who you need to forgive. Release forgiveness. Release forgiveness. That you can take your keys back. Amen.